Well, it's been a sweet morning to be gathered with you guys today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11, verse 24. I'll start reading in verse 24. The Bible says, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none. It says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first." As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you were nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment for with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body's full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Father, Lord, I pray that you would use your word to change us, to form us, to make us into your image, God. Lord, that you would speak through your word, that we can grow and change and learn. And Lord, just love you every day more and more, that you would grow sweeter to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a tree, we kind of had a tree in our backyard, and there was vines growing around it. Well, you could... there's many things I'm a novice at, and one of them is just trees in general. I don't overly pay attention to them. I didn't notice the vines around them, and I didn't know the destruction that that could bring to it, right? And so as we're kind of time passes, my wife mentions, "Hey, these vines and these different things hanging off this tree seem to be killing the tree. It seemed to be intrusive," and so she would grab a rake and she would tear down the vines. And she would point it out to me like, "Hey, this tree's pretty dead. We should probably do something about it." I was like, "Oh, it's probably fine." And then, that's one of those thoughts, like you say that, and then in the middle of the night, a storm hits, and you're like, should I have listened to my wife? Was that something that I should have taken care of for this tree that's kind of hanging, above our house precariously? And so I was doubting that in those moments. And so, but it's interesting that it seems like, and I'm not a tree expert, I called Daniel. He was a help to me. And he was, all over the climbing up, tearing things down, breaking them off. He accused me, I was helping him, he accused me of taking union breaks. And so I don't really know what that was about, but I was there. And so he knew what he was doing, which was so helpful for me because I did not know what I was doing. And so, but it's interesting how different vines and things can just come around a tree, to my knowledge, correct me if I'm wrong, Daniel, and just choke it out. Just steal and choke it out. And this can happen in a variety of different kind of plant life. But, my concern is I was coming to this passage and I was thinking about the various implications. One of them is that there can be things that grow up in our life whether they be beliefs or teachings or perceptions that choke out biblical truth, that just choke it out and kill it in our lives. And some of this is this idea of kind of surrounding the idea of being religious. And religious was used, it seems like, more often in the past as a term of we'd want to be religious, right? And it still could be used that way. But when I think of religion, sometimes we think of a cold, kind of dead religion where you maybe are in proximity to a church, so you're good. Or you consider yourself moral, so you're good. Right? You don't need Jesus because of these things. But the reality is that we can be religious and miss the core of the gospel. We can be morally upright and appear holy and yet miss our need for a Savior. I would say one of the biggest things that prevents somebody from becoming a Christian would be pride. It would be a self-righteousness. It would be the fact that I'm a pretty good person and can do it on my own. We don't see our need, and this chokes out biblical truth in our life. We can be an event attender, maybe a Sunday morning worship gatherer in this church or in many other churches or buildings all over the world. We can be a sign seeker. We could be maybe a religious observer. We could be spiritual. But if we miss the core of the gospel, if we miss the person and work of Jesus Christ, we've missed everything. We have to be clear on who Jesus is, on the gospel, on his word. Because we want to be people who gather for the kingdom, going back to last week. We want to be those who hear the word of God and keep it. We want those with spiritual eyes that see, that bring light into the body, and then that light pours out of us. We become a light in the world. That's what we want. So we're going to look at a few different problems of perception. Then we'll take a look at the anecdote to that. And so we're going to move kind of quickly. I'm aware of the time, and so we'll move quickly with it as well. So here's the first kind of problem or concern, is that we could trust in a religious moralism. It says in verse 24, "And when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none. Says, I'll return from my house from which I came." You know, it's one of these passages when you start working through a book that really tests, are you a believer in expository preaching? Right? Are you going to keep working through the passage, or are you going to jump to something a little bit maybe easier or simpler? Talks about unclean spirits going to waterless places, and what is the point that it's saying? And so we get this idea that there is a person whose demon was either cast out of them, or they had a demon inside of them and it's left, or it's cast out, or whatever the case may be. It's gone out of the person. And then this person is sweeping or ordering their house, right? They're getting things together in their life, maybe morally or in order or whatever the case may be. But they're not filling. There's no other spirit, there's no Holy Spirit dwelling within this person to fill them. There's just, it seems like, effort. And it says, when the unclean spirit, in verse 25, comes to find the house that it had left, the person swept and put in order, it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So this person has an experience in which this demon is gone, and they seem to maybe be overcoming trouble, right? Perhaps you've seen people who, apart from Christ, they start to order their life. They're starting to get free from addiction, or they're starting to kind of do well and succeed and prosper, it seems. And they're overcoming the, as we say, kind of a different meaning, but as we say, the demons that have been impacting them or affecting them. But they don't have a relationship with Christ. They don't have the Spirit of God living inside of them. And so when this spirit returns to that person and sees the house is swept and in order, it says it gets seven other spirits, and the last state becomes worse than the first. Perhaps that seven other spirits, why they would go get kind of friends or other unclean spirits, we get the idea from, would speak that this person is wholly overtaken by these unclean spirits that it had maybe at one time had cast out of them. We would all quickly share concern of a person or a friend, maybe. As a Christian, we'd share concern if they were living in immorality, right? We might see that as a problem or a concern, and we'd say, can you pray for them? Or can you pray for them as they struggle with kind of this immorality that's dwelling within them? But there is also a concern about a self-centered morality. That somebody who's seeking to earn their way to heaven and to accomplish and heap up good works, apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, apart from the Spirit's work inside of them, that through pride and self-righteousness, they're seeking to make a name for themselves or whatever the case may be. Jesus had a term that he would describe these people with, and it was whitewashed tombs. On the outside, maybe they were recently painted and clean. On the inside, they were dead. There was no relationship with Christ. There was no trusting in him as our Savior. It's why we ask the question, do you trust Christ as your Savior and intend to follow him as Lord? There was none of that. There were simply good deeds done apart from the work and person of Christ. It's interesting. You know, what would be the point of this passage? And I think some of it goes back to last week. Mike McKinley said it like this. He said, there's no such thing as a spiritual vacuum. Meaning inside of us, we're either servants of God or we're servants of the enemy. There's no just absence of really spirituality, that anybody who is not for Christ is against him. And anybody who is not against him, right, Christ said in a different place, is for me. That even a well-ordered house or a well-disciplined individual can still be deeply under the influence of the enemy if they don't have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we gather, ideally and hopefully, and hopefully if you're newer here, you would see this. We're not trying to be a place of whitewashed tombs where we put on our Sunday best, but inward we are just dead. We are trying to be people who live out an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do it imperfectly. We do it with failures. We do it with brokenness often, but we still seek to do it. We need Christ. We need God's Spirit to dwell within us, to strengthen us and empower us. And so there's this problem with a moral progress or with a moral reformation that's divorced from the person and work of Jesus Christ. But there's another problem that we kind of see in this passage in verse 27. It says, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to them, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. I think it's interesting that Jesus is proclaiming truth, right? And this truth specifically to a woman who cries out the blessing of Mary. And we know that there was a measure of blessing for Mary. Jesus doesn't specifically seem to reprimand her or to say that what she's saying is wrong, right? It says in Luke 1:41, and when Elizabeth and Mary's cousin was greeting her when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, and it says, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of the great greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So we remember that story, right? We've preached on that a few chapters, 10 chapters ago in Luke. But religious proximity, moral progress can't save us, and religious proximity can't save us either, that the very mother of Jesus Christ would have had to be been saved by grace through faith, that her proximity to Jesus wasn't what would save her. As far as her, to be clear, her physical proximity. That it's actually a spiritual proximity. It's a trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's a living in where Christ lives within us, where we go to him in repentance and faith. That is what would save us. That religious proximity or being a part or around a religious gathering cannot save. A relationship with Christ is all that can save. And I want to point this out too, because these are prevailing beliefs in our culture, Right? That moral progress or a moral reformation, that seeking to be a good person will be enough, that you will receive whatever reward at the end of the day or when your life is through. Or this idea of religious proximity. I was thinking back when I was, I think around 14 or 15, I went to Quebec on a missions trip. And while we were there, we went to a little place outside of Quebec City. It was a big place, actually, but I think it was technically a smaller town. But it was called Saint-Anne-de-Beaupré. And it was it's a cathedral. It's a massive cathedral just outside of Quebec City. And for over 300, if you were to look this up online, this is some of what you'd read about it. For over 350 years, people of all ages have been gathering at this shrine dedicated to Saint Anne, the grandmother of Jesus. And there, this cathedral is massive and it's beautiful. It's a really cool place to see in many ways, just the kind of artistry and architecture that went into this place. And there, what they possess and what this was kind of built around is the wrist bone of Jesus's grandmother, Saint Anne. And it says roughly 1 million people go there annually. They kind of make pilgrimages there. And one trip advisor said that he had visited this cathedral 3 times already in the past, and as always, they get different feelings whenever they step inside and are praying. It's a place for sincere and devotional prayer to the Holy Mother of the Virgin Mary. You leave a prayer at the foot of Saint Anne's pedestal. You leave a prayer at the altar there. And he talked about the prayers that have been answered by people there, but there's a belief and a perception that if we get near the bone of Jesus's grandma, that will present a deeper religious veracity in us, or that will result in answered prayer because we went to this place or we're in the proximity of religion. But that's not the reality that Jesus teaches. Rather, in verse 28, right? And you can see Jesus is shifting the attention, that the attention was given maybe to the blessing of Mary, and Jesus is shifting that. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And more blessed than it is to be within a religious proximity of a religious artifact or of a thing or something like that, and a feeling or an experience that you might get, more powerful and more meaningful is, will you hear the word of God and will you keep it? We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But I have one last kind of problem that we see in this passage. And this one Jesus attacks head on. It's the problem of religious sign seeking. And he says in verse 29, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say to them, "This generation is an evil generation." It's always so interesting how Jesus handles things. When the crowds are increasing, you might be a little more mindful, a little more careful, right? Don't want to offend large groups of people. Jesus led with, "You're an evil generation." And so he gives us this idea that this generation is evil. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Jesus calls sign seekers evil, and part of the fundamental issue with sign seeking is that a sign seeker is one who delays their obedience to God in search of a religious experience so often. Now we want to be aware, right, when God answers prayer, we want to acknowledge that. Today was a beautiful morning of acknowledging the answered prayers. And so that's something that we do want to acknowledge. But to hold off our obedience to God in search of a sign, to say that God's word isn't sufficient enough for us, we don't have all that we need in the word of God, that would be wrong. Jesus says the sign that you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And there's many comparisons between Jonah, where you think of Jonah being in the fish for 3 days and Jesus was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And there's even comparisons where Jesus is compared to Jonah as a as a detraction of his ministry as well in the Gospels, but the sign that the people were going to receive was Jesus coming to preach, just as Jonah preached to the Ninevites. And Jesus is going to give two stories here to establish their guilt, to establish kind of this sin of sign-seeking and the guilt before them. And it's really interesting. In verse 31, he says, "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." So what he's saying is, Jesus is saying, you have the very Son of God before you, preaching to you, proclaiming the kingdom and the goodness of who God is, right? Proclaiming the fact that you can have life through me. And he's proclaiming this truth, and you guys are rejecting it. Remember the Queen of Sheba in the Old Testament, how she traveled great distances? She wasn't a believer. She wasn't raised in a religious or Christian home. But she traveled great distances because she heard of the wisdom of Solomon, and she sat at his feet and she brought him treasures, and she wanted to know what it means to have life. And so she took these steps. So when the judgment comes and the Queen of Sheba is Queen of the South here, is in heaven, she's going to stand up and say, "You have no excuse. I traveled great distances to hear from God's word." I could only imagine for us, you know, God's word is literally in my phone, in my pocket all day, every day. The proximity or the relationship that we can have with his word, we've been given such a great privilege. For the Queen of the South, she had to travel across the world to hear Solomon's words. He says in verse 32, so that will be the first judge. In verse 32, it says, "Then the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So the Queen of the South will condemn because something greater than Solomon is here. And the Ninevites will condemn, right? Those who hear the voice of the word of God, the voice of God, however you'd like to say that, and fail to or refuse to repent, that they'll have to deal with at the judgment, the Ninevites. They had Jonah, who was kind of out of a whale and probably looked a little haphazard at first, I would assume. I've heard statements about maybe his skin was quite bleached at that point, and he would have been probably a strange sight. They were not a Christian place or filled with Christian people, but when they heard the preaching of Jonah, they repented. Jonah said, right, basically the reason he didn't want to go to the Ninevites, his enemies, was because he knew they would repent. He knew they would receive the teaching of God's word. So the Ninevites, they rejected their sinful ways and turned to God, and something greater than Jonah is here, that the witness and the testimony that we have is better that they had in the person of Jesus. See, Jesus' ministry is tending towards rejection at this point. We're not going to see as much about the crowds gathering. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's has his face set towards the cross. People are preparing to reject the very Son of God. When they do, these judges, the Queen of the South, the Ninevites, will condemn them for that. Much greater should we take seriously the call that we have to follow Jesus Christ. So here's the anecdote to these problems. It's really simple. Hearing and keeping the word of God. He says in that first little kind of, it's like a beatitude it reminds you of in verse 28, but he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." He's going to talk more about that in a minute, but there's blessings to those who hear and keep God's word. That idea of keep, when I first read that, I thought, man, keeping the word of God is really hard to do perfectly. Like, I don't do that perfectly. Sure, there is definitely a sense of observance, obedience to his commands, but there's also a keeping, a watching over, an observing, a preserving of the word of God, a guarding it in your hearts. In 2 Peter 3:17, that same word philasso is translated to care, right? And so we have a deep care and concern and guarding of the word of God in our lives, that we would internalize it, that it would affect us and impact us. And that it would be pouring out of us, that the word of God would be precious to us. Verse 33, and kind of the end of the passage, and blessing is given to those who see, to those who have eyes to see, that the darkness clouds out our perception, but when we have eyes to see, when we have light to see, when we have, really the analogy is God's word to give us light, that we can see and our kind of false perceptions fade away. I always give my parents a hard time for the, I had great parents, but one of the things that I pick on them for is they would watch 2020 or Dateline or America's Most Wanted late at night. Man, nothing just peacefully put me at rest than the thoughts of murders just on our streets and in various locations. And it's gotten, enlarged and enlarged throughout the years. And so I always, we'd hear that this guy's still at large and could be in Michigan, it felt like. And they're like, hey, will you take out the trash? We're going to bed. It's pitch black outside. I lived on a country road with nobody there and was terrified by that there would be a midnight drive-by shooting. I don't know why the one house would draw that, but these were the things that would terrify me in the darkness I could just feel. So I do that thing where you just start running in, right, and there's nobody chasing you, but you can just feel the darkness on you, and you're fearful because your perception is kind of flawed or hindered or clouded out by the darkness. And in moments of darkness, we need God's light to illuminate, to give us eyes to see, to give us light to our situation, to ensure our path is sure. The Bible says the word of God is a lamp unto your feet and a light to your path. So how do we respond to Jesus? That's really what this section is dealing with, that we all respond to Jesus. You either are for him or against him. There is no neutrality with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so how do we guard to Jesus? How do we respond to Jesus? Let me give you two quick things. This is how we respond to Jesus. We guard God's word in our heart. We internalize it, we meditate on it, we love it, we long for it, we long to hear it, we long to hear from him, we long to have time with him. I was so thankful for Wyatt's testimony. He longed to spend time with God. That's what we do. We long to hear from the words of God. We go to his word, we guard God's word in our hearts, we watch over it, we keep it, we allow it to correct us, we ensure we understand it rightly. We allow it to expose things in us like a light would do. We guard it in our heart and we live God's word with a love and a desire to please him. It gives us in verse 36, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. We don't hide God's word. We internalize God's word and we live out God's word. We shine as a light in the world. So our response to Jesus, and can I encourage you, if today you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, you're relying on one of these things. You're relying on your proximity to religion, that God will say, in the great seesaw of life, your good works stack up well enough, so we'll let you into heaven. That's a false perception. It's only our faith and trust in Jesus. If you're relying in religious proximity, or if you're relying in the signs that you've sought out, that you would allow all of those things to bring you to the Word of God. Because it's there that you'll find that it's only by grace, only by trusting in God, only by faith and looking to Him as your Savior. Will you be saved? Will you spend eternity with Him? Have the joy in the light of his presence forever. Those of you who are seeking to live as a light, let me encourage you with Philippians 2:14. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. It says in verse 15 and on, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain, nor do I labor in vain. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful. We are so thankful that you give us your word, that we can know you, that we can love you, that we can serve you. God, I pray that you would help us, that we would cling to your word, that we would love your word, that we would hold fast to it, that we would be those who gather for the kingdom and not those who scatter. And Lord, we know that you bless those who follow and serve and obey your word. We love you, God. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.